your mic on when I'm talking to my daughter at the end of that song. Sorry about that. Shabbat Shalom. Well, it's really technically not Shabbat, right? That's Friday, Saturday, but hey, this is our Sabbath, and welcome. It's so good to see all of you. If you're visiting with us, this is a great place to be. I'm glad you're here. If you're watching us online, come in person. It's great in person. But welcome. This is a good day to be here. I'm glad y'all are here. Thank you. You know, last week, whenever we were gone, you know, Jeff got text and says, man, Monty did so great. You know, we miss you. You know, can't wait for you to get back, you know, and I got nothing. So apparently, David did a really good job, but it's always good. This has been a very moving week this week, and I'm going to share a lot more about our travels, particularly my observations from them. It's going to be a sermon series that I do in the fall, so I'm excited about that. It's going to be good. But I just wanted to give you a little update. One of our travelers, Pat Maddox, he's 83 years old, and I tell you, if you've never ever heard of Masada, that's one of these mountain fortresses there in the deserts of Judea. And whenever you come down, you can either go down the gondola or you can walk down, and it takes probably a good 35, 40 minutes to walk down, and it's not easy. This man did that. Well, technically, Reed Stewart helped him. Reed went down the mountain backwards, making sure Pat could make it all the way down this uneven terrain. So he did all that. It was fantastic, you know. But that night, he went to the Dead Sea and accidentally fell in face first, ingested some water. And if you don't know anything about that, that is a deadly thing. So later that night, he went to the ER, and he spent about a day and a half in a hospital in Beersheba. So very scary moment, but he's bounced back. I think he's at home right now. Insurance took care of a lot of things. Travel insurance, I recommend whenever you go anywhere. But yeah. Is that Glenda? You're here? Wow. Okay. Good job. I didn't even see you. You had the mask on. But yeah, it's amazing. You know, Pat is one of these guys who I would say he's miraculous and an amazing shape. So God is good and he helped us. So we had a near miss, which is very good. And I did not lose anybody this time. So I'm very excited about that. This morning is going to be just a shorter sermon today. I wanted to kind of share just something that I kind of brought back with me that I hope you will find helpful and that I hope that will kind of have some meaning for you to take with you today. So let's start with a word of prayer and we will continue. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son. The songs that we have been singing this morning remind me that this is all you from the beginning to the end. Lord, thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to be able to read stories from personal observations and reflections, Lord, of Jesus and the way he lived and the way he loved, the way he cared for people. Lord, I know that we have got our issues today. We like to argue. We like to be mad about something. But Lord, help us this morning, even just for a moment, to take comfort, even pride in the fact that you love us, that you've called us to be your people. You've given us the opportunity to be your children. So thank you for that. Help us to enter this next few moments, Lord, with a sense of sacred space, a sense of sanctity. Help us to see just how holy, even if it is just a glimpse, just help us to see how holy you are today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I wanted to give you just a few reflections of some things that I learned. This last week in Israel for our group of about 20 people was a pilgrimage. You know, it wasn't a sightseeing trip. I think if you go on some of these as a sightseeing trip, then you tend to leave a little bit underwhelmed. You could consider it a field trip. You know, y'all get a field trip. Sometimes you pay attention, sometimes you don't. But I think we went as pilgrims, you know, with the same expectations that those people have had for 2,000 years. You know, we sacrificed We sacrificed time, money. Other people sacrificed so that we could go. And they took the brunt of responsibilities that should have been ours. But we went to see and experience, maybe even catch a glimpse of God. So I'm going to begin this morning by asking you a question. What did you expect when you walked through these doors this morning? What expectations did you have? I know if we're going to be honest, we expected coffee, maybe some donuts. I don't mean to say that lightly, because donuts are very important on Sunday morning. But we have expectations. What are you expecting right now? Did you come to this place with anticipation? Did you come to this place maybe a little nervous about what you might experience? As you walked through these doors today, were you hoping to catch a glimpse of God? I wonder if we've somewhat lost that sense of expectation. But I think those questions really depend on how desperate we are. The world is filled with desperate people. When we were at the Western Wall, it is this, I guess the foundations of the temple from Herod's day that continue, that are still there. It's a very sacred site. But when we were there, we sensed, I did anyway, desperation. Men, women, children from all over the world, literally languages being spoken all over the world. They were gathered there praying. They were reading scripture. They were singing. There were bar mitzvahs that were happening, smiles and laughter. But there was this underlying feeling of longing, desperation. It's as if we find ourselves in the middle of people longing to see God. It was an emotional moment for me. It was an emotional moment for my wife, for some of the people in our group. And I was reminded of the fact that there's a reason people are longing to see God, because there's been a lot of suffering. And in that moment, I was reminded of the suffering that these people have gone through for generations. So now, some of it in the Israeli people, the Jewish people, it's self-induced. Some of the suffering they've gone through, as it is with us, right? Sometimes the situation we are in is not because we're being attacked. It's because we just made a dumb decision. But it's still suffering. And some of that from the people of God has been self-induced, but much of it is simply because they are the people of God. We went to one art exhibit in the southern city of Arad, and you'll see that in the Old Testament. It's still there. Ancient city's still there, but it's kind of built up. And I'm going to go through some of these, by the way. I have a couple. This is our group. I meant to show that a little earlier. This particular exhibit was about, it was seven particular scenes or vignettes, and it's one particular Holocaust survivor in different states of emotion or emotion or stances, and then there is a cross of Jesus behind each one. I'll go more into that a little later. I'm sure you'll hear some of our group talk about it over the next few months, but there was one particular scene that really caught my eye. There's an idea that the Holocaust, the things that these people have suffered, was not a surprise to God. In fact, God is familiar with that kind of suffering. That's what this exhibit is all about. In fact, God has been suffering since the beginning. I mean, realize he's had to watch the world that he has created and the people that he has created to care for this world. He has had to watch them reject him, reject the care of the world they were entrusted with. He's had to watch them reject one another. God knows suffering. In fact, we see at the very center of this exhibit, this survivor of the Holocaust, this one survivor in this state, and he's asking this question, where is God? So we see this moment. And if you notice, in the background, you see the King, Christ. You see the Messiah also being killed senselessly, just as Israel was killed senselessly in the 40s. You see both man and Jesus bearing the same expression, the same face, the same words on their lips. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I know many of you have probably asked the same question. My brother was diagnosed with cancer just a few weeks ago, and he started his radiation treatment. And I think for both of us, there's comfort in knowing that neither of us has to go through this alone. It's comforting to know that not only do I have a brother who I can share some familiar experiences with, although I would rather him not have had to go through that, as I would rather none of us have to go through that. It's comforting to know that if you face that, you do not have to face it alone. And it's also comforting to know that God has also gone through extreme difficulty. When I think of suffering, I'm drawn to Isaiah 53. Hear the word of the Lord, Isaiah 53. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm just going to read it. It's the NIV version. If you want to turn to it, you can. It says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And thank you to Callie for that sweet prayer, so eloquently saying, God bore the punishment that should have been ours. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for those transgressors. Now, in a way, this could also be seen as Israel. You can look at this and see the entire people represented in these words. But we also know Jesus was true Israel. In that very final moment, whenever he is interceding, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," interceding on behalf of those people who were punishing him. Jesus knows suffering too. When I was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I had a few moments that were just really pretty emotional for me this time. It's my third trip, and one of the vendors in the little market said, "How many times have you been here?" I said, "3. He goes, "Oh, you're not a tourist anymore." And he started speaking in a Western accent for me. He goes, "You're not a tourist, y'all." It's pretty funny. And there's a few moments that were emotional. One is in the Garden of Gethsemane. I was drawn to a moment whenever Jesus could have avoided suffering altogether. He could have just said no. He could have chosen differently. We need to remember that. He could have chosen differently because he had a choice. He could have simply walked away. I mean, he was desperate after all. But he chose to suffer. And in doing so, he encountered God. And that connection brought him life and saved the world. Now, I know there are many people in here who are suffering currently. Some of you have suffered considerably. I know that there are many of you who will suffer. And I want to provide you with something to consider. God is there in the midst of your difficulty, whatever you're going through. And if you're desperate, if you're longing, you're anticipating and looking, you will find God. First Peter 2:21 tells us that God has called us to do good, even if it means suffering. He says, "Christ suffered for us. He is our example." A little later in 4, he says that since Christ suffered in physical pain, we must arm ourselves with this same attitude. You know, we should be ready to suffer too. He goes on to say, don't be surprised whenever you encounter something difficult, a fiery trial, as if something strange were happening to you. He tells us, instead, I don't understand how you can say this, instead, be glad, he says. For these trials make you partners with Christ. Partners with Christ in his suffering, so that we will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. And he finishes by telling us in that 1 Peter 4 to trust our lives to the God who has created us, for he will never fail you. Amen. Right. God is found in the midst of difficulty and suffering. Paul tells us that the power of God is made perfect in our weakness. He tells us that for those of us who have believed in Jesus, suffering is a privilege. Doesn't feel like that, though. But our Messiah is one who suffered. Our Messiah is one that was raised from the dead. And if you believe, God will raise you as well. Amen? And there's this peace of God that comes through believing and trusting in him. There's this peace there. But it's not a life free of difficulty, as the story of Israel shows us and continues to show us. Suffering is not a matter of if, but when. In many ways, we can immunize ourselves against suffering here. In our modern day utopia, we have any type of drug you want. We can, protest. We can, do whatever we want to because we want to protect ourselves from our suffering. We can do that. We can immunize ourselves. We can fight against it. You know, whenever we think we don't have to suffer, sometimes we think we don't have to because we're saved. So we don't have to suffer. But what I've been reminded of is that our titles as children of God give us this privilege of having peace whatever situation we are in. And I think, as Shelley and I have been talking a lot about that this week, I think that's the point, really. When you become a believer, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, and you give yourself fully to Him, it's not as if He takes you and now He puts you right in the middle of this hedge of protection and nothing bad's going to happen to you anymore. Whenever He was telling Peter, "Hey, Peter, on this rock I'm going to build my church," He's saying, in the middle of the worst, I'm going to put my church. Because the life that I have to offer and what I want to do through you is way more important than whether or not we feel good or we're protected from suffering. To be a people who are ready to live out our faith regardless of situation, regardless of circumstances, regardless of health, regardless of whether or not we're happy or not. What does it mean to shine the light of God through our each and every day in the midst of the good and in the midst of the turmoil? And Israel has known turmoil since the beginning. There's this picture I took. This is from the Garden of Gethsemane, and I just thought it was really interesting. See this very peaceful garden filled with olive trees, some of them hundreds of years old. In the distance, you can see the Eastern Gate. That's the place where Jesus entered whenever He had His triumphal moment. Triumphal entry. Hosanna, Hosanna. People were yelling and cheering. But you also see the Dome of the Rock, the mosque that was built by the Muslims in around 600 or 700 AD. And you see that there's tension in this picture. There's this peaceful garden. There's this closed up Eastern Gate that has history of triumph. And then there's a symbol of conflict, opposing religion. I will say that in the midst of the tension and the conflict, not only that this picture represents, but it's in our each and everyday life, peace can still be found. God will still be found. He can be experienced, He can be seen and known, and perhaps it just matters how desperate you are. I've been reminded God is present and can be found by those who are looking. God can be found by those who are longing, those who live in anticipation. If you're desperately hoping just to catch a glimpse of God, you will find Him. And I'm going to encourage you, whatever situation you're in the moment, whether one free from conflict or whether one steeped in difficulty, God can give you His peace. Because His peace doesn't matter. It's not relying on the absence of conflict. His peace is relying on the Spirit of God, whose power is at work in us, whose power can not only transform our very life and our outlook, but can also give us eternity with God. My prayer for you is that you develop a sense of longing and desperation for God. And I pray that for me and my family as well. So I'm going to ask you, as we stand here in a moment, let's begin that prayer for one another so that we can be a people who can show the world what it means to be desperate for God. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for bringing us together. Thank You for giving us an opportunity to worship You. We love You. We ask for hope to be placed in our minds and in our hearts each and every day. We ask for joy and love to be something that's just second nature to us. We also pray, Lord, that You would help us to become desperate for You so that we can experience You, so that the world can see that You are real, You are active, and You have a future and a hope for every person. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, and if you need prayer, we have people all around the room. If you want to give your life to Jesus, now's the time. Come find me. The water's ready. Let's sing.